Good morning, brothers and sisters. Would you please keep your Bible open? I'll try to breathe more lightly. This is a long walk. I want you to keep your Bible open to Proverbs 4 because I want you to see what I see and make sure that I'm only telling you what God has already said. Well, pastor and author Ray Ortland Jr. says that reading the book of Proverbs is like having a conversation with Jesus in a counselor's office where you know that the counselor not only loves you perfectly, but understands you perfectly. I pray that will be our experience this morning as we listen to these words out of the mouth of God, as if the wonderful counselor himself has his arm around your shoulder, speaking words of life and health into your soul. We've spent a number of weeks now in the book of 1 Kings, looking at the life of King Solomon, who lived about 3,000 years ago. And we've seen some glorious things in some surprising places, like building materials and floor plans. We've learned the value of wisdom, and we've been warned about the shadowy places of the heart where seeds of sin start small but don't stay small. And we're calling this entire sermon series Keep Your Heart, because of these famous words that you just heard read from Proverbs 4 from the pen of King Solomon. And as we pay attention to King Solomon's life, we're really trying to pay attention to our own lives and our own hearts. Because these stories in the Old Testament were told by the Apostle Paul, they were written down for our instruction. So imagine it's like we've been watching the film of King Solomon's life, and suddenly the director himself pushes pause and then turns the camera and the lights in your direction and says, but now what about you? How's your heart? We have an opportunity today to sit here for a few minutes under God's word and ask the question, how's my heart? How's my heart? Not the person next to you. Not the people out there that you're currently fed up with. You can relate. But how's your heart? Can we just ask that question together today? Listen again to the words at the heart of our passage for today, Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The most literal translation of this verse from the Hebrew to the English would be something like this. More than all guarding, guard your heart, for from it are the outgoings of life. The New International Version chooses to put it like this. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Of all the things you do in your life, of all the things that you care about, pay attention to, guard, protect, and keep, let nothing matter more to you than taking proper care of your own heart. Not the organ in your chest, of course. We're talking about your inner person, the real you, the part of you that will outlive your body. So this is the counsel being offered to us today in Proverbs 4. We're going to try to unpack this counsel with three questions. Why, how, and who? Why, how, and who? But before we do, I'm of the conviction that needy people should pray often, and especially with such important things in front of us. So would you just join me in a moment of prayer, turning our attention towards the Lord again? Heavenly Father, we come to your word thankful and needy today. Thank you for offering us words of life. You are merciful and kind. Please help us to receive your wisdom with humility and faith. Would you guard my lips and guard each of our distractible minds as we try to hear your voice today, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, three questions: the why, the how, and the who. Let's start with the why of heart keeping. Why should I keep, guard, protect, attend to my heart above everything else? Why? Solomon answers it like this in a few short words: because from it flow the springs of life. Because everything you do flows from it, your heart. I think that we probably mostly understand this, but it's worth a moment's consideration, that the Bible explains that your heart is like the control center of your life. All of your attitudes, actions, words, behaviors begin at your heart and then make their way out. Jesus said such a thing when he said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. He also said things like, evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, things like that come out of the heart. Things as little as words and thoughts, things as big as murder and adultery. The stuff that's in here makes its way out there, one way or another. This is the point. Jesus said this again in a way that we could understand easily in Matthew 7. He says, every tree, healthy tree, bears good fruit. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit, speaking about the human heart. The health of your heart will determine the health of what grows out of it. So that's the basic principle. But now let's think just for a minute about the practical effects of that. Let's start closest to home with a bit of self-interest here. Do you realize that no one has to be around you more than you? That means the health of your heart and the stuff that grows out of your heart affects nobody more than it affects you. Think about it this way. Your own emotions, those things you experience day to day, moment to moment, those things flow from your heart. Things like joy, peace, sadness, fear, anxiety. Your emotions have their source in your heart. That's not to say there aren't other factors involved. Physical factors play into this, circumstantial factors, relational factors, other people, even outside spiritual factors contribute to my experience of life, my emotions, but it is my heart that I bring to all my relationships, to all my circumstances. It's the heart that I bring into the day-to-day things of my life that goes a long way in determining my emotional experience of the people and the circumstances of my life. So, for stating the obvious, you have a very vested interest in the health of your heart, because from it flows your own experience of your own life. So that's starting closest to home, but now let's talk within your home, perhaps, or wherever the people you love most live. The health of every relationship you have has something to do with the health of your heart. The people closest to you experience the most splash from your heart, for better or worse. I hear a lot of people saying sorry to the person next to them. There have been some negative splashes in my marriage recently, coming from my heart. And Kimberly and I had to call in some friends this week to come help me better understand it and pay attention to my own heart. The people that God puts into our lives need us to keep our hearts with all vigilance. Because their experience of life and their hearts are deeply impacted by what comes out of us. Now, obviously, this list of splash could get very long, but let me just land on the most significant issue involving the health of our hearts, and that is that our heart is what God is most interested in. While man looks on outward appearance, we're told God looks on the heart. While you and I can hide a lot of things from one another, we can hide nothing from God. We can wear masks and costumes all year long if we want. And many of us do. But we can't hide from God. We can't fool him. He sees us and knows us perfectly. Better even than we see and know ourselves. And more than that, God not only sees and knows your heart, but God is after your heart. God wants your heart, and he wants all of it. The greatest command is that we would love him with all of our heart. He's jealous for our affections, for our worship. All of your love, all of your devotion, all of your worship, he created you for himself. This is part of the original design. As St. Augustine said, your heart will be restless until it finds its rest in him. I want to speak directly to my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, those who are walking by faith in Jesus. If you are a Christian, then the highest and greatest why of your heart keeping is because your heart belongs to Jesus. If we fuss so much about making ourselves presentable for one another, how much more attention and care should we give to making our hearts presentable to Jesus? Above all else, keep your heart, because your heart belongs to Jesus and he's worthy of all of your most vigilant keeping. That's the why. Let's move on to the how. How? The how of heart keeping. We're going to get very practical here for a few minutes because the book of Proverbs happens to be very practical. Look back for a second over those 8 verses that you heard read a few minutes ago, and notice all the physical language. Ears, eyes, flesh, mouth, feet. Do you see it? Surrounding the command to keep your heart in verse 23 is practical instruction about what to do and what not to do with your body. Christian discipleship is very practical. It concerns your entire body. What you do with your body matters. And it matters because of the way our bodies and our hearts are irreversibly, for now, connected. What you do with your body affects your heart, and the state of your heart, in turn, affects what you do with your body. I had my annual physical a couple of weeks ago. My doctor and I got into a conversation about how most of his patients choose medication over lifestyle change when given the option. When it comes to physical health, that can be an option. But when it comes to spiritual health, lifestyle change is a non-negotiable. It just is. When it comes to keeping our hearts, Proverbs 4 tells us three very practical things to pay attention to. Let's look at three very practical things that we see in these verses. Keeping your heart involves paying attention to first what comes out. Look at verse 24. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Keeping your heart involves paying attention to what comes out of you, because like Jesus said, your words reveal your heart. The book of Proverbs insists that we put away crooked speech and devious talk, because these are the outflow of an unhealthy heart. If you were to read the entire book of Proverbs, we could get a fuller picture of what is in mind with the words crooked speech and devious talk. It would include things like lying, deceitful or misleading words, gossip, slander, tearing people down with your words, flattery, mocking, cruel, crude joking, things like these. And I'll add that this does not only mean words that come out of your mouth. Do you know this? This must also certainly mean words that come off the tips of your fingers. Jesus said that every person will be judged for every careless word they speak, and I'm quite certain he means also type or write. Now, don't get it twisted. Jesus is not some persnickety word police. He's just deeply concerned about the health of your heart. If the fruit is bad, the root is bad. That's worth paying attention to. If the stuff coming out of your mouth is bad, onto your screen is bad. There's something to pay attention to in your heart. If you want a realistic evaluation of the health of your heart, start paying closer attention to your words. It's kind of as simple as that. Do they build up or do they tear down? Are they angry or are they gentle? Are they hateful or are they kind? Are they arrogant and rude, or are they humble and gracious? My doctor took a lot of blood out of my body the other day to tell me how I'm doing. All you have to do is pay attention to your words. What are they really saying? So keeping your heart involves paying attention to what comes out, but it also involves, secondly, paying attention to what comes in. Look at before we even move on from verse 24, we're talking now about ways our hearts are influenced. And before we move on from verse 24, putting away from us crooked speech and devious talk, notice that doesn't necessarily mean only the ones that comes out of my mouth, right? Our hearts are very much influenced by the crooked speech and devious talk of other people. So whether that's the people you hang around, or the shows that you watch, or the music you listen to, or the magazines you read, or the news you digest, don't make the mistake of believing that you aren't actually being shaped by all of those words. Most Christian parents are very careful with the words they let their little children hear, because we know the power of words. But I wonder if maybe we grow a bit overconfident in the invincibility of our grown-up hearts as we get older. We get careless about the things that our ears listen to. Grown-up Christian, think of Proverbs 4 like our Heavenly Father looking after us, telling us to be careful little ears what you hear. Then verse 25 addresses our little eyes. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you, he says. In the New Testament, 1 John chapter 2 talks about the, quote, desires of our eyes. How they can lead to dangerous heart affections. The Apostle John understood the connection between our eyes and our hearts. Do you? Christian discipleship has a lot to do with our eyes. The health of your heart has a lot to do with what you gaze upon. Jesus connected our eyes to adulterous lust, as well as idolatrous greed and stinginess. Look directly forward is not your wet blanket counselor telling you not to have a good time. It's your wonderful counselor telling you how to keep your heart from getting very sick. Christian brother or sister, have you gotten at all careless about what you let your eyes gaze at? What you let influence your heart through the pathway of your eyes? When's the last time you let someone else in on your eye life? It was the last time you asked a brother or sister for help in the daily battle of where you set your eyes. We can become enslaved to the desires of our eyes, and we cannot battle it alone. Let that be a plug for deeper fellowship in our fellowship groups that happen week to week, month to month. Let that be a plug for deeper fellowship around coffee or a meal as you gather together throughout the week with family and friends. Let it also be a plug for parents of teenagers to come to youth group this Wednesday night, because we're going to talk about how we can help our kids learn to keep their eye, their hearts, as it relates to sexual temptation. Please show up Wednesday night, parents of teenagers. But when it comes to the influences of the heart, it's not just a matter of what we keep out. It's also a matter of what we let in. Look back at verse 20, back at the beginning of this passage. My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, and let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. Things we take in through our eyes and ears have inescapable influence on our hearts. Like keeping a garden, there are things you need to keep out in order to promote health and growth, and there are things you need to let in to promote health and growth. The Word of God is first and foremost. You cannot be a growing Christian without a regular intake of God's Word. You cannot. Sitting under God's word faithfully preached, meditating on, memorizing, studying God's word yourself and with others, taking in and singing along to worship songs full of truth about God, truth about his character. Jesus was very clear. The word of God is seed that takes root in our hearts and produces good fruit when we receive it with humility and faith. Is there anything you can do this week to position your heart to benefit more from the life-giving power of God's word? What can you do this week to take a step forward in positioning your heart to receive the kind of words that bring life, the kind of words that bring health and healing and growth? There is much to consider when it comes to what we let influence our hearts, but I'm going to invite you to take it from here. Keep thinking these thoughts. Take them into the specifics of your life later. And I'm going to move on to the third thing that Proverbs 4 tells us that we need to pay attention to. Pay attention to what comes out, pay attention to what comes in, and pay attention to where you're heading. Look at verses 26 and 27. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Ponder the path of your feet. Ask yourself, where will this take me? Where is this leading me? This is an invitation to be reflective. A lost art in today's overly distracted world. To my young friends in the room, being reflective doesn't mean building up your stamina for standing in front of the mirror. You're already excellent at that. It means thinking about your life. How's it going? Where's it going? What are you aiming at? What are you paying attention to? What are you devoted to? What do you love? What do you fear? What does your use of time and money indicate about what you treasure? It's an invitation to be reflective. It's hard to be reflective these days, isn't it? We can have a distraction the second we want one. I think perhaps one of the greatest curses of ever-present entertainment and technology is how it has pushed to the side our ability and willingness to just think about our lives, to be reflective, to ask ourselves important questions. If you're not actively resisting the onslaught of technology, you're losing. Your heart's losing. Being reflective. Some examples. I'm tempted to look at porn today. Where will that lead me? I'm entertaining an unhealthy relationship. Where will that lead me? I'm going to cheat on this test. Where will that lead me? I'm going to devote this amount of time or this amount of money in this direction. Where will that lead me? What will it cost me? What will I have to sacrifice in order to do that? What effect will this have on my soul? This is why the Proverbs are so helpful for us. They often paint a picture for us of where certain behaviors lead. Have you noticed that? For instance, Proverbs 7 tells us about a young man who was carelessly scrolling the internet one night and found himself enticed by pornography. He's seduced by the pleasures and promise of secrecy and no consequences. But the proverb goes on and tells us that this young man, seduced as he was, ends up like so many young men before him. Many a victim has she laid low, he writes, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Her basement's full of dead bodies. We get the end in the Proverbs as an invitation to be reflective at the beginning as the young man. Where does this lead to? you will end up where you're going. It's worth paying attention to where you're aimed. It's so important that we learn to be reflective and pay attention to trajectories in our life. Your enemy is doing that. Do you realize this? Your enemy's paying attention to such things. Satan isn't trying to get you to look at pornography a little bit here and there. He wants you to cheat on your spouse and destroy your family for generations to come and to lose everything good and drown in hopeless despair. That's what he wants the moment you feel tempted to look at pornography. Where is this leading me? What are my enemy's plans for my life if I walk down his path? Ponder the path of your feet. And remember Solomon, little seeds don't stay small. Destructive things grow in shadowy places of our hearts when we don't pay attention to them. Often when the Bible talks about swerving to the right or to the left, using that kind of language we see here, it's talking about keeping our eyes and our hearts on God's word and walking in God's ways. That's why there's simply no replacement for slow, thoughtful reflection on God's word and our hearts. Ponder the path of your feet. What can you do this week to make more time to do just that? I always want to qualify things like this by saying that not every season of our lives can or should look the same. My greatest fear is making a tired young mom feel guilty that she's not spending more time in silent, blissful reflection before God. You might not have a moment of silence for the next 10 years. These things will look different in different people's lives at different seasons of life. But I think the principle stands in every season of life. Keeping our hearts with vigilance matters every day, all of our life. I hope you don't hear me heaping a new list of burdens that will only add to your heap of guilt and shame for not doing enough. I hope you hear this as an invitation from your wonderful counselor to move you in the direction of, as verse 22 says, life and healing. And this leads us then to the third and final heart-keeping question of the day, the who. Let's talk for a minute about the who of heart-keeping. These words were written by Solomon to you and to me and to anyone who will listen. But as we've been seeing in 1 Kings, Solomon, great Solomon, could talk about this stuff, but even he couldn't live it out. We'll see more of the downfall of Solomon and his failure to keep his heart with all vigilance as we go through more of 1 Kings. But if the wisest man who ever lived couldn't do it, what hope do you and I have? Well, here's some good news. What Solomon himself didn't even know is that there would eventually be exactly one man who would keep his heart with all vigilance, whose words would always be righteous and life-giving because they flowed from a perfect heart. One man who would keep all the evil out of his heart and fill it with all that is good. One man who would ponder the path of his feet, not swerving to the right or to the left by a fraction of a degree. And the path of his feet would lead to life and healing, but not for himself alone. In fact, the path of his feet would lead him directly to a cross, where he would suffer and die in order to bring life and healing to many others. And before he died, Jesus stood up and made the greatest heart-keeping promise that has ever been made. He said this in John 7, the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me," Jesus said, "as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." John tells us this, Jesus said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He said, "Come to me, thirsty, weary, sick hearts. Come to me and drink, and I will take your heart, and I will keep your heart. I will give you new springs of life flowing from a new heart that will never run dry." Wouldn't it be a terrible problem if you and I were left to keep our hearts by ourselves? How can I ever be the answer when I am in fact the problem? Keeping your heart at its core means bringing it to Jesus. And he's so good. He doesn't just invite us to bring him our hearts once and then walk away and fend for ourselves. He invites us to stay. He offers to keep our hearts for us. Hear these words from John 15 out of the mouth of Jesus. He says, "Friends, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You hear that? The one greater than Solomon, the wonderful counselor himself, doesn't just put his arm around us and tell us what we need to do. He puts his spirit inside of us and tells us that we can do it. His life flowing through us, bearing much good fruit. Brothers and sisters, there are things meant to flow from your heart that will not flow when obstructed by sin. You have been recreated in Christ to bear the kinds of fruit that bring life and love and hope and healing and peace to this world. Things that flow from his heart to yours and then out into your life to the people around you. You are here, brother, sister, to glorify Jesus with every word that comes out of your mouth, every act of sacrifice, of mercy, of justice, of righteousness that flows forth from your remade heart as you abide in Jesus and keep your heart with him. There's fruit intended to grow from your life personally that no one else's life can grow. Good works prepared in advance for you personally to walk in. No one else can do it like you. Will you abide? Will you let the life of Jesus flow through you so that you can do the things you're here to do? This is why we need Proverbs 4 today. That's why we need to receive Proverbs 4. Our world is desperate for Christians who take these words seriously. And our King is worthy of Christians who take these words seriously. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. May this be the song of our lives day by day as we follow our King. If you're going to serve the Lord's Supper up here, by